Well, about 40 years ago, there was a young Texas gentleman who felt a call to go to Japan to reach the Japanese people with the gospel. His name is David Robbins, and he's here with us today. And 40 years ago, and guess what? He's still there. Four decades, he has invested himself and his family in reaching the Japanese people. Not an easy mission field. We were talking about it last night. Just because of the culture, it's very difficult for the Japanese people to turn to Christ, because many times they are kind of excommunicated from their family in some way, or at least ostracized. And so it's a very difficult decision to make, but yet he's been there preaching the gospel. You got a feeding program now, right? You're going to tell us some about this, right? I hope. You're going to try. Okay. So it is a pleasure to have David Robbins with us. He's one of the missionaries that we support on a regular basis. So your giving to missions is helping keep him on the mission field. Buying that coffee out there helps keep him on the mission field. So keep that up. And David, it is a pleasure to have you. Let's give David a warm covenant welcome, can we, this morning?
Do you speak usually down here or up there?
Do you want
that
down here?
Yeah. I suffer from nosebleeds, so I like being low. No, I'm kidding. Wow. You guys focus on Jesus. Good job. Wow. Yeah, thank you. It is a true joy to be here today. This was not a planned trip from way back. Kind of a rush together, get it going, and when I heard about the meetings that start tomorrow, I was like, oh, covenant. Number one. And so it is a true joy to be here this morning. You will have to get used to my sense of humor and my sense of a severe lack of vocabulary. I have it here, but I'm still working on getting words out that I haven't used in 7 years. I'm not touched, but by God, but I am touched in other ways. I love humor. That's why God has me in Japan, to bring a little humor to it. I want to first say that the church in Japan greets you. I wish I could pack them all up and bring them here and let them see just the liberty of worship, the Holy Spirit touching. We have it there, but Japanese are very reserved people. And because of that, it kind of slows things down a little bit. Don't resist. Don't stop it. Just let it flow. So anyway, that's my little sermonette among many. Boy, I wish I had you for about 10 hours. Don't worry. I've been told 11:40, right? Clock right there. I have. Okay, good. The Japanese church in Japan is alive and well, despite the hardships that goes on there. I'm going to share a little bit about that in a minute, but I want to say thank you. The reason why this place is so much in my heart is I know you pray. You guys support me. You are my number one supporter big time. And so thank you very much. You guys are faithful beyond faithful, and so we really, really, really appreciate it. It's been 7 years since I've been back to America, and I said, okay, next year I'll get back to, you know, the Northwest, and I do a circuit. You know, I can't be gone from my work very long, so I have to pick a spot, run around, and go back. And so you guys were next on my list, and I said, okay, I'll wait 1 year. Guess what happened and came along in 2020? So anyway, I'm now trying to rehabilitate myself and get back into a good schedule of coming back to the States and sharing about what the Lord's doing in Japan. Yeah, I'm having to look at my notes because my brain is jumping all over the place at the moment here. Yeah. Oh, yes. In the outside the doors is a very small display of a few Japanese things, Japanese Bible. But there's some little folded shirts. In Japan, there's a whole thing called origami, I think they call it here. And it's folding paper into things. Little shirts, they're for you to take home. I hope I have enough. I think I do. They're actually toothpick holders. You put your little toothpicks in there and, you know, go around and pull it out and act really cool and, you know, look at me. So, yeah, so anyway, they're yours to take and enjoy. I've been in Vancouver with the Morrises, their pastors there with Grace, and they're like, "Oh, you're folding those things again," and say, yeah, so yeah, nonstop. Okay, I want to give you the scripture, the springboard of what I want to talk about today, and then I'm going to talk about myself. I don't like doing it, but there's a purpose for it. Look at Luke chapter 10 verse 2. Luke chapter 10 verse 2. These are the words of Jesus when he is about to send out 70 of his disciples to go minister. And he said, basically, you know, I'm going to send you guys out ahead of me. I'm going to follow up on what you're going to do. But you're supposed to go out and preach what I've told you, lay hands on the sick, see people delivered, the whole shebang. And so Jesus in Luke chapter 10 verse 2, I'll get there one of these days. People love me because it takes forever for me to get to the right spot here. And Jesus is talking to those that are his kids that he is sending out. And in this verse, as soon as I get to chapter 8, there we are, or 10, yeah, that helps. I'll tell you, this is fun. This is how God keeps me humble. Yeah, I love it. In verse 10, verse 2, chapter 10, verse 2. And then he said to them, "The harvest is truly truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest that he send forth laborers into the field." Now, I'm going to come back to this and I'm going to talk about it and apply it not only to me, but you guys as well. So buckle up on that one. But before I do, I want to share about me. Okay. I didn't grow up in a church. My family was very, very dysfunctional. Some things to this day I don't share with people unless the Holy Spirit tells me, because it was not nice. And I grew up without hope of going anywhere. I grew up in a poor family. Not that that matters a whole lot. But the future for me was very limited in its scope of what could happen. You know, we all have our hopes and dreams as young teenagers. I was at age 17, I was very suicidal in my attitude, and there was just nothing there. And around my birthday, I started thinking, you know, I have nothing to look forward to. And I thought, well, the night before that, I was on TV late at night and I tuned in to some Christian program that was on the TV, and I went, oh yeah, Christianity. And I'm thinking, you know, I just want to end it. Why don't I go to church? Okay. Yeah. There's a little humor there. And so I went to the local church, didn't know much about it, but it was a good Pentecostal church. And I did something really weird. I went to Sunday school. That was a big mistake because I didn't know what happened in Sunday school. And the youth pastor was the teacher, and he said, "What's God done for you this week?" It's like, I think that was my last lie before it wasn't a lie. It was true, but I didn't mean it as a from the heart before I gave my heart to the Lord. But when I gave my life to Christ, I gave it all. I mean, David Allen Robbins of age 18 is dead and buried somewhere. Because when I gave my heart to the Lord, I said, "God, I don't care what you do to me. I want to live my life for you." There's a scripture I preached last week about Jesus saying, "Follow me." Everybody who calls upon the name of Jesus is there. Because Jesus said, "Follow me." Not just to the big boys of the disciples of 2,000 years ago, but to us. And when he started working on them, he says, "Oh, you're going to have to, you know, those who serve me, they're going to have to pick up their cross, your cross, and follow me." And the word "serve" there is so beautiful. The meaning means to be an attendant, to be someone who their masters, "What can I do for you? How can I make your life more special? Do you need anything?" That's the attitude of us to Christ. It's not a matter of, "Okay, what should I do to impress God?" You can't. Don't worry. If you do, you... Yeah, I tried that one time. Didn't work out real well. But the thing is, when we have that attitude, and the praise and work right focused right on that, when you do that, it catapults you into the unknown. And I love the unknown. It's scary, but it's well worth it. I'm already jumping way ahead of where I should be. After I got saved, I have them all numbered here. God did some internal work. We have a lot of excess baggage that God wants to not only heal, but to remove the scars out of our lives. I'm a walking miracle on that one. And I'm nobody special. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And he wants to do that in every single life. And it doesn't matter who you are. You're special to him. He wants to do that. Well, I went through that. And, that was tough. I had to really wrestle with God. Worth it. I'm taking already way too long. Then I went to boot camp. There was a place in Texas called the Agape Force. And it was for young Christians. Let's work on your relationship with Christ. Boot camp. Step 3, I just wanted to learn about God. I didn't have any special plans. So I went to Bible school. And that was like, wow. I mean, I didn't grow up with this stuff. And it was great. I met my wife there. Her parents were missionaries from Japan since 1951. And so she grew up in Japan, and we were friends for 2 years. Friends. And God started to nudge my heart. I didn't know it was him. I didn't want to get involved with anybody. And when that happened, I said, God, and I started fasting, lost 35 pounds, saying, God, deliver me from this woman. I'm so glad he didn't. By the way, I picked a few pictures, and I hope they're in the order that's okay. Can you guys show the one with me and my wife, Naomi? Yeah, that's my wife. Yeah, we were really suffering with the cherry blossoms in the background. This was in, I think, April. And it was cold and breezy, and that's why we're like, hurry up, take the picture. Show the second one of my wife. That's our house. I'll get back to that one. That is my wife, and we just moved. What wife has a smile like that when you've been moving boxes all day? She is a saint, and she loves Jesus, and I'm very, very fortunate. I've been busy working on our house. You can go back to the house now. It's at least 150 years old. There's no record of when it was built. And I'm restoring it. It's our dream house. Everybody has their own dream houses. Some like new on the beach. Some people like them up in the mountains. I like the old traditional Japanese. So that's where we are now living. We moved in on August 11th. And so anyway, enough about that. But when I want to get back to a few more steps that God took me on. I had no idea I was going to be a missionary. That was for the special people. And for me, I didn't feel special. I just felt ordinary. And when you let God have His way, and your attitude is, Jesus, how can I please You today? He's going to take you on a ride that makes any ride that any place, an amusement park have, look like a Ferris wheel or a merry-go-round. It's great. I love it. I have Texas humor. You'll have to hang on that. But anyway, I got married when I was in school, and I met my in-laws, my father-in-law and my mother-in-law, and they started sharing about Japan. And well, I'm about to get to Japan, but God said, I want you to go there and I want you to just work with them a couple of months. Be a support. Got there, bug bit, that was it. Sign me up. When people say, when were you called to Japan? I have no idea. It was a progressive call. And I said something to my daughter one time. You know, we want to find the call of God for our lives. Usually the call finds us. When we are doing what Jesus wants in our lives, guess what? You look back and go, wow, I guess I found what God wanted me to do. And so that's my walk into Japan. Been there 40 years. A lot of my friends have retired. I'm not retiring. I'm staying right where I am. New residence, new house, new life. Age means nothing to God. And I'm so glad of that. When God has a hold of your life, things happen. And age has nothing to do with it. So I'm not a teenager, I can't do that. No. God has other plans. And I say that with joy, because if you had told me before all of this happened I was going to be a missionary in Japan, I would have laughed in your face and said, you are nuts. Mostly because I had that mentality, God can't really use me above and beyond where I'm at now. That's a lie of Satan. God wants to progressively change us and equip us for enjoying what He has for us to do. And so, anyway, I'm jumping again. When I got to Japan, I was unprepared. Japan is a really fun place to be. No crime. Your kids are safe. People are polite. It's clean. And that's on the surface. And I say that Japan's like an onion. You peel off one layer, there's another and another and another. And Japan is spiritually a clueless country. Spiritually clueless. Because they have their religion, Buddhism and Shintoism, which they mix together, and nobody understands how it all works, but they practice it without hesitation. And when you deviate from that, there's a proverb in Japanese, the nail that sticks out farthest gets hammered first. And that means if you dare leave the national religions, you will get hammered. I've seen it multiple times by people who have given their hearts to the Lord. It is tough going for them. I have to look at my notes. Sorry. If you want to know statistics, Japan is about 120 million people. One half of 1% are Christians. That means 600,000 people out of 120 million are Christians. And that means all Christians. That's including those that you kind of go, okay, really? But that's how few there are. And so the witness in Japan, boy, if there was ever a verse that fits me, it's this one here about pray for laborers to go into the harvest. It's ready. And so I have the privilege of being in one of the most unreached countries in the Northern Hemisphere. And so to me it's like, yeah, let me at them. Okay? The problem is you have to educate them. They don't have the concepts or have ever heard the gospel presented to them before. So you walk up to somebody and you say, God loves you. And He wants to forgive you of your sins through the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, most Americans, they may not quite get it all, but they understand those concepts. When you say that to a Japanese, first thing they're going, what God are you talking about? So you have to say, well, the creator of the universe, the one who created everything. And they go, oh. Then they'll say after that, okay, God loves me. Okay. Their concept of love is not like we have it. It's more obligation. There's not the emotional pull that we associate with love. And so you have to teach them, God loves you. And you're going, me? And if they can get that, they're hooked. Because they've never experienced love on a very, very deep level. Some maybe, I don't know, but I haven't met any yet that understands the concepts that are easy for us. Then you say, God wants to forgive you. And they'll go, forgive. Forgive. In Japan, they don't forgive. You do something wrong, you are stamped deviant. Okay? You were telling me about a waitress that spilled tea. And it was like she had shot somebody in the restaurant. And she disappeared. Yeah. It's a critically important, obligatory country. And so when you tell them, God forgives, and they don't have a concept of what forgiveness really means. Forgives me of my sin. The missionaries had a real problem, and missionaries have been there 500 years. It goes back to the Portuguese and the Southern Island. There's not the word for sin as we know it. And so they had to come as close as they could. And they came up with the word tsumi, which means crime. Or for a sinner, tsumibito. And it means legally a crime, legally a criminal. So you walk up to somebody and say, do you know you're a criminal? Now, the Japanese are one of the most polite, respectful, and law-abiding people in the world. And so they'll look at you and go, I'm late for an appointment. Okay. They don't understand that there is a holy God that has things in here that says, this is sin. I am holy. And when you get to that point, they get, and they're listening, they get a little uncomfortable until you say, but Jesus, and they'll go, oh, I've read him in the book, in my history books. He's a religious leader. And so you gotta educate them about Jesus, who Jesus is. And then you say, and Jesus died, and they go, oh, for my sin, or for you. Through his blood, you're forgiven. And that concept, you gotta tell them what all of that means. For you and me, it's a short hop to the knowledge of what those concepts mean. For a Japanese, it takes time. Patience is not a option. It's a necessity in Japan. You want to get somebody saved, you start on them and you keep at it. And you don't let up. And my encouragement to you is, yeah, well, the circumstances are different, but it's the same here. When people around you don't get it, don't give up. Love them, but continue to tell them what it means to be a child of God. But anyway, I'll get there too. As Pastor David was talking about on the difficulty there. Japan will give anybody a missionary visa to go over there and evangelize. No government restrictions. You know, you got to pass a few hurdles, but nothing big. It's the culture. The culture does not allow you to deviate from it. It's been that way for hundreds of years. And so when the gospel comes into play, it causes big problems for the Japanese. Okay. Looking at the time. Because for a Japanese, when they give their heart to the Lord, first of all, it's like putting on a switch. Their whole persona, they just light up. And then they have to deal with the culture, which nails sticking out. Their family starts to ostracize them. In rare cases, there's domestic violence. We haven't seen that extreme, but pretty close. One of our believers' husbands was fighting with his wife and took her Bible and threw it out in the rice paddy, and told her, you know, no more. But it's usually, you know, you stop being a Japanese. I'm embarrassed that you're a family member, and I'm gonna not be around you as much as possible so I don't get hammered. The community, they look at you in a strange way, and you're going, you're not a Japanese anymore. You've converted to a weird, strange, foreign religion. And at the job, every morning, there's a little tiny wooden God shelf that they put in in the office area. And everybody stands in front of it. They clap and they pray for the gods to bless their company. Well, if you're a Christian, you're not going to do that, right? So immediately you're pegged bad employee. And it goes on and on and on. But I'll tell you what, the Christian believers there, when they commit themselves to Christ, they have counted the cost. And they are not backing down. I tell you, I'm lucky. I live in a country where when you make that commitment, it sticks permanently. And so that's fun because you know that the people there, they're hungry to know God, to grow in God, to learn about Him, and they are not going to give up. And so if they do, then they're double bad. You know, they've turned away from what they thought was okay. Anyway, Japan, I've been there 40 years. My wife's been there. She was born and grew up over there. I'm the real slacker when it comes to the language. But, yeah, I can preach and get in trouble and then I have to get out of it. I can do that. But when I started my walk over there, I had no idea how long I'd be there. And pretty soon my friends, they moved on or they've retired and I'm going, I'm still here. It's like a bulldog. They may not look very pretty, but once they latch on, they don't let go. That's me. I'm there for good. And I love it. I love Japan. The challenges are great. MacArthur, after the war, he said, please send me 5,000 missionaries. And the reason for that was the missionaries that had come right after the war, they saw an incredible response by God's move. People were getting saved. Churches were packed. And MacArthur said, send me 5,000 missionaries and this country will turn to be Christian. Well, the church missed a real opportunity. And that happens. But I'll tell you what, I'm not going to share in that ever again as long as I live, because I truly believe that God is about to do something in Japan. Those rules I told you about that are part of their social lifestyle, they've been unraveling for about close to 20 years. And now people can do things that they couldn't do in the past. God is setting Japan up for something great, and I am wanting to be there to see it happen. So God is really moving. Our church, my son-in-law has taken over the reins. Now when there's a problem, I just say, talk to the pastor. he has taken the church and is now taking it to the next level. And it's all God who's doing it. And it's just fun to be a part of it. Now we run the children's department. We're involved with a feeding program from the government. And we thought, 20 kids. We average 70 to 80 kids. On occasion, we've hit 100. But what we're doing is we're wanting to use that as build a bridge to getting them in church. And then when they get in church, let them experience Jesus, and then the mom and dad will come. So we're doing whatever it takes to get the gospel in the hands of the Japanese people. We love them. They're our people. Yes, I'm an American. But I've been there so long, my behaviors have changed a bit to a Japanese. But pray for the Japanese church that God will bring victory and faith into their lives so that when the trials come, they know how to deal with it. Pray for God to take the veil off of the Japanese eyes so they can see sin. They can see the lack of having something in their lives that they can grab a hold of. Pray that God will bring a move of the spirit of salvation over the land. There's been times in the past when that has happened. We're way overdue. And so we want to see people get saved and at a rate that we've never seen before. And that education is important. Now, we've seen people walk into a service when the Holy Spirit is really working and they're like, I don't know what this is, but I want it. You don't need head knowledge. You need heart desire. And so we make sure that they understand before they pray the sinner's prayer. But God is alive and doing wonderful things in Japan. You are our supply lines. Please pray for us. Okay? We need you. Okay? Without your prayers, we're gonna sink. Because it's through prayer that God's kingdom moves forward. And so please pray for us. Now, I want to get back. Let me make sure I'm okay here. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. Yeah. Oh. People have asked me, do you have any regrets? And I look back and I go, I've had tough times. But regrets, zero. Zero with God. Because when I said, God, I'm dead, one of the songs this morning, you know, was very pointed on that issue. When you look to Jesus and say, what can I do for you, Lord? How can I serve you, be a servant to you today? It's not out of a sense of duty. It's a sense of desire. And when you do that, it's a sense of desire. And when you do that, there's zero regret. Now, there is not zero pain and hardships. That's there. But it's going to be there whether you serve God or not. You want to go through it alone? Be my guest. I think you're crazy, but yeah, but when you have the Lord, whoo, you can go through anything. And he'll take you through it with victory. And so I'm one of those crazy people that believe the Bible. When it says something, it means it, because this is truth. Truth. In the world we live in, there's not a lot of truth running around. The world wants it. We got it. Okay. Now, I'm gonna share a little bit. Ooh, Clay, I got 19 minutes. Woohoo! Okay. I want to go back to Luke chapter 10. And I want to work a little bit on this setting that I opened up with, because to me, everyone here that calls on the name of Jesus as their Lord and Savior, one, you are a follower of Christ. That gives you priority on Jesus wanting you to be enveloped by him and molded by him. And most of you, I would say, probably you labor for him. You do things for the Lord. And so when Jesus was talking to these 70 people, they weren't just right off the street. They loved Jesus. They saw him as the Messiah. And when he said to them, hey guys, I want you to pray for this. You know, Jesus gave a few commands. One of them we did this morning, communion. Another was baptism. Be a light. But here he's saying, I want you to pray for laborers. And they're like, well, I thought I was one, Lord. A laborer understands the hardships He understands the effort. He understands what it means to say, Lord, use me, and the Lord using him. And so Jesus here says to laborers, pray. The harvest is ready. It's ready. But there's a problem. There's too few laborers. Now, this year, I have a garden, and because of my house that I've been working on, I planted potatoes. Guess what? Half of them are still in the ground, rotting. You know why? I didn't have time to take care of it. I didn't do the labor that it took to get them all out of. Right now I have potatoes. But in about 3 months, I'm going to go, oh, I have no more. Now, potatoes are expensive in Japan. So anyway, I say that because when there's a harvest, you as a farmer, you don't wait for your timing. You wait for its timing, and then you do it. When I look around America, man, is there ever, the timing is now. I'm getting personal now. If America does not turn, and I mean have a God-breathed revival, it cannot be fabricated. Don't try it. You'll fail. Pray, pray, pray that God will bring his spirit upon this land and devastate it spiritually. I love words like that because that's what God does. Now, I could say the end because you can pray for me. But I want you to look at your lives and go, one, don't look at your lives the way you have in the past. Satan will use that to keep you from walking in Jesus in ways that you never imagined. I'm a walking example. I'm nobody special. I'm just an old Texas boy that was normal. I still am. When I preach, I talk like this. I like to be me. But when you let God have reign over your lives, and I don't mean just Sundays. The songs this morning, it was like 3 for 3. I don't know. Okay. Missionaries are always not singing along until I surrender all. And it's like, oh yeah, got that one. But the words, don't sing the words. Do the words. Let God have his way and die to yourself. Spend time with him. Learn from him. Let him, you know, lead you. Follow me. And when you do that, you'll have the greatest adventure in your life. And you'll look back and go, I am amazed. I have 100% satisfaction with my life. I wouldn't change a thing except study more in Japanese and my prayer life. I want more of Jesus, and I'm working on those. You're never done. Don't worry. You never get there. That's okay. We're not supposed to. Jesus wants us to continue on that path of being somebody who will just say, my past life, I'm dead, gone. Lord, what can I do to please you today? This nation needs those kind of Christians. It doesn't need those that are going to walk around going, I'm holier than thou. Well, I can say that doesn't work. And it's our attitude is not one of me versus the world. It's one that's, my life has changed so much. Let me tell you how you can have the same thing. That's what drove me to go to a nation that doesn't know the gospel. I have the joy of being the first person to ever tell them about Jesus. How cool is that? Paul says, I think God, that I have built my foundation upon no man, In other words, I'm the first person that's gone in there with a, that's hard work. But I'll tell you what, it's worth it. Now, people around you, they've got kind of an edge on the Japanese people on the whole. But the task is the same. Be a laborer for Christ. When I say laborer, we think, oh, hard sweat and work. If you're in love with Jesus and you have that attitude, God, I just want to love you today. I want to do what you want me to do. It ain't hard work. Well, it is. Read the rest of the verses after this. And Jesus, he never sugarcoated what will happen if you follow him. And some of it's really cool. You know, you're going to see people delivered of demons. You're going to see healing. But then he talks about all of the hardships that they would face. Jesus knows that that is part of the Christian life. But if you concentrate on those things, you're going to get stuck in the muck and mire of it's too big. If you stay within that freshness of God, I don't care about anything except just loving you and pleasing you. What can I do right now? Okay. Would you like a drink of water? No, I can't give Jesus a drink of water at the moment. But it's that attitude. And when that is your key point in your relationship with Christ, oh, you are a dangerous, dangerous person. Be that dangerous person for Christ. I am convinced that when we shift into that mode, we will see God do things in our lives that we never even thought possible. And I'm not talking about becoming famous. I'm talking about seeing God do things through us that we go, wow, I've had a part in that. Not the whole. You're never the whole. Because, you know, Paul says some plant, some water, but God adds the increase. And when you understand that, you're off the hook. I have to present the gospel, but it's between God and that person. Ultimately, whether or not they want to turn to him, all I got to do is educate them. It's hard for a Texan to educate anybody. You're supposed to laugh, but thank you. Thank you. You are a gracious people. But when you take and you just have that attitude, God will use you in a way that you kind of scratch your head and go, how did that happen? I don't remember seeking that call of God on my life. It'll find you. And I like that phrase. The call will find you. When you are where Jesus is and wants you to be, you'll find it. Amen. I never know how to close in prayer, except I've already given you our prayer requests in Japan. But I told Pastor David that I want to leave prayer time up to him. Don't walk out of here without saying, God, I want to now do the ultimate, and that is die. I'm not talking physical, okay? But I want to die to my desires. This country, it's all about me, me, me. It's all about rage. I've noticed that a lot. It's all about distractions. Satan loves distractions. Let me tell you, you need to have your mind on Christ. And that was another one of those songs this morning. When we take and we focus on Christ, get rid of the noise of the world. It's a slow poison. It's not for you. Now, I do watch the news. I do keep myself. But it does not, it has its place for education, educating me. but it does not have its place for my attention. My attention is, Lord, what can I do today? How can I please you? Oh, sing, okay, thank you. And just listen to the Holy Spirit, and that's the key. When the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart, if you're not involved in these things that they mentioned this morning, that Bobby mentioned, you need to be there. I'm going to plug for you. When the shepherds over this flock say, get involved, it's not so they can succeed. It's so that you can succeed. Don't hesitate to get involved in what's going on here. Because God's spoken to them very clearly. This is what you need to do. You need to have this for the people to learn, to grow, to have a way of understanding me more. They know, okay? You have to respond. Get busy. Buckle up. Let God take you on the adventure. Wow, I have 6 minutes and I'm finished.
Thank you, David. We appreciate that. Well, that was a challenge. And what does that look like? He was talking about surrendering your life to Christ and just being ready to go on the adventure that He has for you. What does that look like? Take a moment, just in your own thoughts, maybe in your own little prayer, and just say, Lord, what does that look like for me this coming week? You're going to live out the next week. And you have an opportunity to, well, you actually have a choice. You can just forget about the Lord when you walk out of here and just do whatever you want to do or whatever feels good. Or you can say, Lord, I want to live my life surrendered to you. You have a plan for my life. There's people that you want me to touch. There's lives that I can impact. And I just want to be willing to do that. I want to be available. I mean, you know, God doesn't really need our ability so much as He needs our availability. If we're available, He'll give us the ability. So take a moment. Let's just pray. Father, as we think about this message, this challenge to us, Lord, You're the one that said to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and to follow You. You're leading, You're guiding. And Father, we want to follow. We want to be available. We want to be used by You. Father, we know that there are people in our neighborhoods, in our workplaces, where we shop, friends, relatives, loved ones, that are away from Christ. They are the harvest. And Lord, we pray that You would use us to reach the harvest. We want to be a part of seeing lost people come into the kingdom of God. And Lord, You haven't left us unequipped. You've given us the Holy Spirit to help us. You've given us the power of the Holy Spirit. You said You would give us the words to speak in those situations. So Lord, we just say, here we are. We are available. This week, would You guide us? Would You lead us? Give us opportunities to pray, to show acts of kindness, to invite someone to church, to share our testimony, hand out a tract, whatever it might be, Lord. We just simply want to be available. We say, here we are. Use me. Use me. And we thank You, Lord, that as we make ourselves available to You, we will see the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through our lives. And we thank You for it in Jesus' name.